Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Verse 20. They brought the boy. This boy was a boy who, because of a spirit that he possessed, would, what we would call, I guess, go into fits and spasms. You'll see that in verse 18, that when it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. Obviously, if you're the father, that is very traumatic for you. You would like, if it were possible, that somebody could do something to help your son. You would certainly seek that. And the father was doing that, and he had brought the boy to Jesus' disciples, but they were unable to do anything to help the boy. And then Jesus appeared, and they were glad when Jesus appeared. And so, verse 20, they brought the boy to him. Jesus said, "Bring him to me." So they did. And when he saw him, this happened. Immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he, that is Jesus, asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." Here you have the confession of an honest man. If this were your boy, and you thought that here was a person with power, divine power, that might be able to help him, but it was conditioned upon your faith, would you say, "Help my unbelief"? Would you admit that there were some struggles within your heart? Or would you simply say, "Yes, I believe wholeheartedly, do it"? But the man was honest. He said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." We're going to come back to this man in just a moment. But he's further down the road of faith than we want to begin. I want to back down to the beginning with people who really have not made any progress toward faith in Jesus Christ. To do that, we're going to go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. This is the story of one of the remarkable miracles. Of course, every miracle is remarkable, but it's remarkable in the sense that it happens to a person who had been born blind. In all the annals of history, including the Bible annals, never had a person that had been born blind been given sight again. It's remarkable in the fact that it happened to a man who didn't know who Jesus was. It's remarkable in the fact that his parents confirmed his blindness and confirmed his later sight, and that this was his son. It's remarkable in that the enemies of Christ could not deny the miracle. They tried as best they could, but they could not deny the fact that this man had been given sight. So all they could do is express their disbelief and try to attribute it to somebody else. And so here we're in John chapter 9, verse 24. A second time, they called the man who had been blind. They called him before, and he had told them what had happened. They called him a second time. They said, "Give glory to God." We know. No, there's no doubt. There's no hesitancy. We are certain. We know this man is a sinner. In verse 28, after the man said, "You want to be a disciple? I told you what happened. Why are you asking again?" Well, that made him really, really mad. And so verse 28, they reviled him and said, you're his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from. And so here they express if there's anything certain in their hearts, the certainty is he's not the Messiah. He's not the Son of God. He's not the Christ. And so you start here at the beginning of this road of faith where people have no faith in Jesus as the Christ at all. And they feel certain that the story that we're reading about, singing about, took a memorial to this morning, they're just certain that's all a fairy tale. It's just not true. It really didn't happen. And so this person, Jesus, if he lived at all, was but an imposter or a lunatic. He was deranged or a real con artist. But we move a little further down the road of faith and look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is when Jesus, on a journey in Samaria, encountered a woman. And in encountering this woman, he said, verse 16, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And so this you've said truly." They'd never met before. Jews and Samaritans didn't have friendly conversations. And Jews certainly didn't have open conversations with women like this. And yet, having never met him before, she said she didn't have a husband. True, but he said, "That's right, you've had..." He didn't say husbands. He said, "You've had five." What if it had said four? He'd have missed it. What if it had said six or two? He not only said she had husbands, but he identified the number of husbands and that the man she's living with now is not her husband. How did he know all of that? This woman's mind began to churn with the things that Jesus is saying. And you can see a change beginning to take place in her heart. In verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming. And with that, when that one comes, he will declare all things to us." She knew about a Messiah that was coming. She knew he would have power that often ordinary men didn't have. She wasn't sure who it was. But down in verse 29, the woman, 28, she went into the city, verse 28, and she told the people, "Come see a man who told me all things that I have done." We know when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. I just met a guy who told me everything about my life. Look at her question. This is not the Christ, is it? Okay, you can see she's advancing down the road of faith. She's not sure if he's the Christ. Boy, there's been some things that's happened, some evidences that's been presented to her that certainly raises some questions and makes her think that that is certainly a possibility. And you can see that progression in this woman's heart as she moves down this road of faith. So now we come to the fellow we are dealing with in Mark chapter 9. Look over at Mark chapter 9. So here you have this man. He had brought his boy to the disciples. They could not help him. So Jesus appears on the scene. And Jesus tells him to bring the boy. He brings him. And then you have this conversation that we read where the man made a plea, "If you can do anything." Did that indicate he believed Jesus could? That he had a certainty about that? Obviously not. We use the word hope. The Bible, the word hope often connotes the idea of expectation. I don't know that he has expectation at this point, but he certainly has desire. "If you can do anything, take pity on us." And so Jesus takes his statement and then uses it for this very interesting statement in the next verse. And when you read your Bible, we have encouraged you to compare versions. That's very helpful on this particular verse, on verse 23. In the New American Standard Version, the punctuation is, if you can, question mark. And while that is a legitimate punctuation, we're not saying it's not. You know that punctuation is decided by the translators, that in the manuscripts there is no punctuation. And it's interesting that in the King James Version, the way it translates it, it said, if thou canst believe, or if you're reading the New King James, if you can believe. And so it's not a question, according to those versions, as to whether or not if you can Jesus do it, but if you can believe, if the man can believe. That's the idea. Now, the American Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, doesn't have the word believe in it, but that's okay. It doesn't change the thought. In fact, in the American Standard Version, instead of a question mark, it has an exclamation point. So here's, if I understand what's going on, Jesus, what Jesus did. The man said, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus said, it's not a question of what I can do. The question is, if you can, there's the issue. Can you believe? That's a pretty stretch. That's a big chasm to bridge. That a man can take this boy who had this childhood problem, possessed by a spirit, and can do something about it. If you can. And it's on that occasion. And by the way, Jesus continues, all things are possible to him who believes. And if Jesus told you that, as we said, what would you say? But the man is honest. He said, I do believe. Is he telling the truth? Yes. He believed enough to bring his boy to Jesus. He believed enough to ask him to help him. Let me ask you something. If you had a child that had a malady from the time they were young, say they were paraplegic or quadriplegic or some other disease, would you take them to a doctor and say, heal him? He said, no, that guy can't do anything. You might seek some help or some medicine or therapy, but just to say the word, no, you know that wouldn't happen. But that's what this man is doing. He has some degree of faith. He's moved down the road a bit. But he's not to the point to where there's not any doubts. This is an excellent description of what goes on in the heart of people, you and me included. It's not likely most people are either at the very beginning of this road, that is, I'm certain the gospel story is a fraud, or where we're going to get to in a moment at the end of this road, I am so sure the gospel story is true, a doubt never arises in my mind. Most of us are probably somewhere on this road where there are in our hearts a degree of faith, but there are also some doubts. You could imagine those as question marks and exclamation points. There are some things that we are certain about. There's some maybe problems that we don't have answered. That's where this man was. At this particular point, there were still quite a few question marks. Help my unbelief. But he had enough faith to bring his boy to Jesus and ask him to help him. And of course, you know as the story goes on, that Jesus saw the crowd rapidly gathering. Verse 25, he rebukes the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I commend you, come out of him and do not enter him again. A remarkable story recorded not only by Matthew, but by Mark, but also by Matthew. And it's an event that was witnessed in a crowd of people. It wasn't over in a back room somewhere. It wasn't on a stage where they had props. It was something that took place before the eyes of unbelievers. You'll note back up in verse 14 that there was a large crowd, and in this crowd were some scribes arguing with the crowd. And so there's a people in this crowd at different levels of faith, but then there's those scribes, you know, who often were the enemies and opponents of Jesus. So you've got people of all kind of ranges, very open, and then this miracle is recorded. And then on top of that, these writers record this miracle not 100 years later, but within 30 to 50 years, so that it was in the lifetime of people who were there who could say, that never happened. That's all a fairy tale. And so here's a remarkable miracle openly done by this person named Jesus. And it was obviously in confirmation of the fact that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Turn over to Matthew 14. Look at another illustration with you of this progression of faith and how it can rise and fall. It's not a continual journey sometimes. Sometimes you reach peaks of faith, but then you have valleys of doubt. And if you think, that just makes me unworthy, Christ won't have anything to do with me, and you want to get discouraged, don't let that happen. Look at this story. In Matthew chapter 14, you see back up in verse 22, he made the disciples get in the boat, go ahead of him to the other side. So they took a boat, they went across the lake. And you see in verse 24 that when the boat was a long distance from the land, it was battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. There's a storm on the lake. It was up in the night. It was the fourth watch of the night. And so verse 26, Jesus comes to these men. They're in the boat. He's walking on the sea. At least that's sure what it looked like to them. And remember, the man recording this is Matthew. Matthew is a tax collector. He's familiar with fraud. And he's writing this for Jewish readers. Pretty remarkable statement, which they would have wanted, obviously, to check out. But that's what he says. They saw him walking on the sea. And they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. They cried out in fear. You know, if you were writing this book as a fraud to try to get people to believe in Jesus, would you write that at first they thought it was a ghost? Or would you say, oh, I recognize him, that's Jesus Christ? But these writers just wrote it like it is. They just told the truth. And so they don't realize it's Jesus. And then verse 27, immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. So maybe the sound of his voice, you know, we identify people by their voice. Because you notice in the next statement, Peter said, Lord, if it is you. So Peter believes it is the Lord, but if it is you, he said, command me to come to you on the water. This is not a peaceful sea with the water like glass. It's a stormy waves and the wind is blowing. And if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Peter, I don't even know if he could swim. Certainly couldn't walk on the water. And so Jesus said, come. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Now, we're talking about this faith and doubt. Here's this fella walking out there. Is it a ghost? Question marks. It's me. Less question marks, more exclamation points. But there's still that, if it is you. So now he says, yeah. He bid him come. He gets out of the boat, puts his feet on the water. what's going on in his heart. What would make him do that? I know Peter was impetuous, but he wasn't a fool. He wasn't a lunatic. In his heart, you can see faith rising. He's moving down this road. And he has enough faith now to do something pretty remarkable. Could mean his death. Steps out into the water. And he starts walking on the water. Amazing. But verse 30, seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. What's going on? Just looking around through stormy conditions. The wind's blowing, the waves are tossing. What am I doing out here? I can't do this. And he began to sink. Can you see doubt rising? He had progressed down the road, but look, he's making a reversal. Does that ever happen in the human heart? Yes. Due to the events in our lives, when the storms come, we sang about a song about him being the master of the tempest. And when the storms of life come, sometimes it may threaten the faith that we hold. This happened. And so Jesus could have said, Peter, I've had it with you. Drown. But he didn't. He didn't. And so Peter cried out, Lord, save me. What does that tell you? It tells me that Peter had some faith. He had doubt, but he still had some faith. Enough faith to ask Jesus to save him. And so immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Does that statement not confirm what we're talking about this morning? That Jesus himself confirmed the fact that a person can have both faith and doubt. Of little faith. His faith has shrunk. And doubt had become the ruler. When faith was ruling, he was walking on the water. He got out of the boat, walking on the water. But when doubt began to rule, he began to sink. But Jesus saved him. That is, he wasn't willing to cast him aside. Got into the boat, the wind stopped. And I suppose we'd have done the same thing those fellows did. Verse 33 says, those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, what you just sang, you are certainly God's son. There's nobody else could do something like this. And so, you can see in this story, the consternation in the heart of people and how it goes from faith to doubt, back to faith, over and over. It's like the winds and waves of the sea. Now go to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Now we're going to progress a little further down this road of faith. When Peter began this sermon, back in verse 14 is the record. Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice. And so he starts preaching. At this point, I don't know how many were in that audience. There were thousands. I know that. I do know that. And if you had taken a poll, who is Jesus? Is he the Son of God? I don't know, except for 12 guys that were there. Maybe some women that were there. Might have been a few others in the crowd. But most of the thousands would have answered no. In fact, some of them were so certain that he was not, that just a little over a month previous, they had been in the crowd crying, crucify, crucify. He's an imposter. He's not the Son of God. That's the kind of audience Peter's preaching to. And I know it's that kind of audience because he said, verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So they used the Romans to carry out their wishes to crucify Jesus. And he indicted that audience. But then he begins to amass evidence. Peter don't raise his voice and start shouting and clapping hands and trying to get them to be involved. And no, he just calmly and rationally presents evidence. And as you go through the book of Acts and you see the sermons that are presented, that's the way they were presented. There's never anything in the divine record about the rhetoric of the preacher, about how great his voice was, about his presentation, about how he looked or how he was dressed. It was the evidence. And Peter presents evidence. He already presented one thing. We just read about verse 22. He said, you know he worked miracles. You don't deny that. You can't deny that. He did it in your midst. And then he went down and he quoted their prophets. Their illustrious prophet, David. How David predicted that his body would not decay. And he said, there's David's tomb. David wasn't talking about himself. And so he appeals to the prophecy of David that his flesh would not decay, which had to be talking about the coming Messiah. And then in verse 32, he says, fellas, listen. We're witnesses. He's not in the tomb anymore. They knew that because the tomb had been sealed and a Roman guard put there. And if it was there, that would be the end of this event here. They could just go say the body's over there. But they couldn't. Because it was right outside Jerusalem where all this crucifixion and burial took place. But he said, no, we're witnesses. Not one, not two, not three. 12 witnesses. 12 witnesses. And so the next thing that he appeals to in verse 33, he says, you know what's happened today? You were all gathered here and all of a sudden you heard a sound and men began to speak in languages they didn't know. That's the first part of the chapter. He says, he's poured forth this which you now see and hear. He's the cause of all of that. And so, verse 36, here's the aim and scope of all of this evidence. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain. Where on that road is he in trying to get them to? Past the, could this be the Christ? Past the, I know you're the Christ, but I'm having difficulty. I'm waving up and down. To the, I know he's the Christ. I'm ready to follow him. Know for certain, verse 36, that God has made him this Lord of Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Verse 37 says, their hearts were pierced. And they cried out and said to the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And so Peter told them what to do. He told them to repent, had to change their attitude and will, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, based on what Peter just preached about him, based on the claims that Jesus had made, based on the gospel story of Jesus, that he's now the risen king sitting on the throne of David, and that was the theme of his sermon to these people. Be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of sins. And you'll receive the gift that the Holy Spirit's been talking about through the prophets. The gift of the Holy Spirit, salvation in the name of the Lord. And so we read in verse 31, those who received his word. I don't know how many thousands heard the sermon, but not all received his word in the sense of 41, verse 41. Obviously received his word in the sense of verse 41. He received it favorably. It's describing the very change we're talking about this morning. They went from doubt to faith. They received His Word. They believed what He preached. They repented of their sins. And verse 41 says they were baptized. 3,000. Not everybody was. But 3,000 were baptized. And so, verse 47 says that these people were being added to the church or to the number of the saved people. As their faith brought them down far enough down the road to acknowledge that Jesus was indeed the Christ of the Gospels, and that they could have a faith that was strong enough to cause them to make a change in their lives and commit their lives to Him and be baptized in the water of baptism, they could be forgiven of all their sins, even murder of the Son of God. Wow, what a blessing. That's just the beginning of our walk. But as we continue this journey, the devil's going to try to be sure you're going to face some storms. The people you work with, things are going to happen in your family, health issues may arise, trouble in the church. There's all kinds of storms of life that may cause you to have some question marks. There's going to be that internal battle. Can we maintain that faith all the way through all of those storms of life to the very end? There is a man, 2 Timothy chapter 1, who made that change. He came to believe. He was so much in doubt, he would be persecuting anybody, any fellow Jew that claimed to be a follower of Christ. But when he was convinced beyond doubt that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, he became the most devout follower of Jesus Christ. And of course, you know I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. And I'll tell you, there were storms in his life. There was persecution. He had to run. He was beaten. He was put in jail. His own brethren maligned him. All kind of difficulties. He's toward the end of his life, some 30 plus years probably after he obeyed the gospel. And he's right now in a Roman prison, and he's going to die there. But he doesn't deserve to be there. But look at verse 12 of 2 Timothy 1. For this reason I suffer these things. What reason is he talking about? Look at verse 10. Now, he said, let me start at 9. He says, I've got to back up one more. Verse 8. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who's abolished death. Don't you know you're going to die, Paul? Yes, he knew. He said that in the fourth chapter of this letter. No threat. No threat. He knew he'd be raised from the dead. He knew that death wasn't the end. Because of this good news about Jesus, He's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I've been appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason, because of that gospel, because of its truth, because of his confidence in it, I suffer these things. I'm not ashamed, for I know. You say, Paul, don't you have some doubt? You're in prison. No, I'm not ashamed at all. I know. That's certainty. The certainty of faith. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard that which I've entrusted unto Him until that day. Would to God I could reach and maintain that level of faith. We want to, don't we? But how do you get from John 9, we know He's not He, to John 4, could He be the Christ? To Mark 9, if you or him do something, I'm here, I think you are, to I know. How do you get from here to here? How do you do that? Look at Genesis 45. Genesis 45. And look at verse 26. This is a story about Jacob and Joseph. Jacob, you know, when Joseph was 17, his brothers sold him. They told Jacob a lie that he had been killed. For 22 years, Jacob, his father, thought he was dead. Now his boys are coming back saying he's not dead. He's ruler of Egypt. What? What? I believed this for 22 years. And so, Joseph wants him to bring Jacob to Egypt. You mean this older man? He's way over 100 at this point. This older man is going to make this journey to Egypt on a whim? No, look. They said, verse 26, Joseph is alive, and indeed he's ruler over all the land of Egypt. He was stunned. What does the text say? He did not believe them. Where is he out on the road? Can't be. Can't be. Way at the beginning. But then they told him all the words of Joseph. Is human testimony effective in building faith? Yes, it is. You sit on a jury, what do you hear? Testimony. Sure it is. You call somebody your mother and daddy on the basis of testimony. And so they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them. Now, when he saw the wagons, here's more evidence. Physical evidence now. When he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, "It's enough. I've got enough evidence. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Wow. From way over here, my son is dead. I don't believe it. I'm an old man. This is a remarkable story, but I can't deny the evidence. I'm going to go see. That's how you change doubts to faith. By looking at evidence. Look at John 20. You know John 20. Maybe you quoted. Maybe one of your favorite passages. It's a great passage about faith and how Jesus has provided for us to have this faith. John said, verse 30, many other signs. He just recorded the greatest sign of all, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But he said in verse 30, many other signs. Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written. Why? So that you may believe. There it is. How can I nullify the power of the evidence? Put the Bible on a shelf, leave it closed. Don't read it. See, I came to faith years ago. You ever think your faith may need some more evidence, some more rebuilding? You ever pick up the Gospel of John and read it from chapter 1 to chapter 21? These are written that you might believe. So if you're in those storms and things you can't explain and things are difficult, you can cry out, "Lord, save me," if you have enough faith to do that. And the way you can get there is by looking at the evidence. And that's why John said, "I wrote this." Romans 10, you know this verse. Faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And so we talk about the importance of what we're doing right now, Bible study. We talk about the importance of Bible classes. We talk about the importance of personal study. Why is that so important? Are we going to college to get a degree? No. It's because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John chapter 5. That's why. The reason we emphasize the need for looking at the evidence and building our faith in Jesus is because in John chapter 8 and verse 24 he said, unless you believe that I am He, you're going to die in your sins. You can do all the good works in the world, but if you do not believe the gospel story, you're going to drown. You'll die in your sins. And so Jesus, when He took His apostles and He commissioned them, and He gave them this important job. How did it begin? Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world and do what? Not build hospitals. Not feed the hungry. Those are all good things, but they won't save anybody. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. To the whole creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. What if the fellow doesn't believe it? Like it or not, Jesus said he's going to be damned. He's going to be condemned. That's why faith is important. That's why it's important if you have a loved one, a friend, a relative, a co-worker that you want to see come to faith, that you familiarize yourself with the evidences. So your only weapon is not, why don't you come go to church? I don't want to go to church. I'm not interested in church. I don't believe in all that stuff. Do you have the evidences? That's why they're important. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Paul said, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you want to have that confidence, that peace? How do you have it? By a perfect life? No, through faith in the gospel. That's what gives you peace and peace of heart as well. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Now we read about Paul earlier writing his last letter and talking about the confidence that he had that Christ has abolished death and brought immortality to light. And Peter's writing to people who are in the midst of the storms of life. They live in a corrupt government. Some are married to people who aren't Christians. Some of them have cruel masters. There's all kinds of difficulties they're facing. How are they going to survive? Read 1 Peter 1, 5, what he told these people. He said, you're protected by the power of God. What's the next two words? Through faith. It's not your heritage. It's not who your mom and daddy was. It's not the church you go to. It's faith. A genuine faith. Strong enough to cause us to act. There's dead faith. There's nothing. There's living faith that's proven in your works, in the way you live. Keith asked me before I preached this sermon, he said, okay, I want to leave almost persuaded. So go ahead and open your book to Almost Persuaded. He said, is that okay? I said, that'll fit perfect. Because it's at this point of our lessons that we ask that very question. And encourage people to get over the hump, to be persuaded enough. Not to say there's not any doubts. You may have some. But that your faith reaches a point to where you're willing to step out of the boat and into the water. That you're willing to come to Christ. That you're willing to seek His mercy and His grace. And if we can help you do that, and you have that kind of faith, then let it be known as we stand and sing.